Good morning. I want us to pray again. I appreciate Sam opening us that way. And from my understanding, one-third of Americans are going to travel 50 miles or more this Christmas. That's a lot of people on the road. And a lot of things can happen. So if you wouldn't mind, you don't have to stand or anything. Let's pray for our friends and family. God, we have all kinds of freedom. And to be able to come and go as we want, to be able to see friends and family, to have them come stay with us, that's a privilege. But we also know how easy it is to get distracted and frustrated, and that there are all kind of things that can happen when we're traveling like this. So we do want to pray for the people that are on the roads today and the next few days, that they would be more concerned about driving than they are arriving, that they would make good memories in the travel rather than allowing frustration to rule the day. And for those of us that are hosting, help us to do it not so concerned about what people think of us, but how we can be welcoming and caring and loving and build good memories for them. In Christ's name, amen. I love Christmas. This is, it's not that I go back to my childhood. I honestly can't tell you, but maybe I can remember one Christmas present I got. I probably got a lot of great ones, but and I'm not going to tell you which one it was, but it's something, especially once I became a follower of Christ, it just took on such a different meaning, and I'm just grateful to be where we can celebrate it. Quickly, I'll give you a couple of business things, and you'll hear this later too, but we have two services Christmas Eve. That's coming Tuesday at 4 and 6. If you have kids that are 9 months old up to pre-K, we have special programs for them, but everybody else is going to be in here. And we've got a lot of fun things planned. I think we ought to have fun during Christmas. Remember what's really important in it, but also have fun. And next Sunday, we are not having any services on this campus. It's all going to be online. How many services are we going to have on campus next Sunday? Good. We're all of one accord. A lot of times I will show up and give candy canes to people that didn't remember. And don't be one of those, please, because I've only got like 4 candy canes, so it'll run out quickly. But one of the things that I've recognized about Christmas is that it's so good to live somewhere where we can celebrate it openly. It's easy to take that for granted. If you lived in Nigeria, it'd be a little different. You could be arrested. You would be targeted. There are a lot of places where being able to talk about our faith and be open about it is really dangerous and unwise. You have to be careful. I think it's funny that we're surrounded by all kind of things about Christmas that are really deep and important, but we don't even realize it half the time. Like, I was watching a bunch of commercials recently, and they have in the background Christmas carols going on. Here's one: Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Oh yeah, we all know Hark the Herald Angels. You know, well, let me read you the first stanza. This is powerful. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's the message of that. That's the Christian message. Now, I don't know how many people really think about that God came to be reconciled with sinners, which is us, but I am so glad that it still plays. Now, some of you memorized it, didn't even know what you were singing. There's some things about this to just take heart in. We do our Bible reading plan every year in hopes that people will grab hold of some things and it'll become a big part of their kind of their thinking, their DNA. And this past week, we've been going through this last part of the 2024 Bible reading plan. And we're looking at the history that surrounded Jesus' birth. And again, if we're not careful, we can kind of hallmark this, where we, you know, it's just this little stable and little baby and little thing, and, you know, the donkeys and the goats, and they're all just kumbaya. Couldn't have been further from the truth. Not just the stable scene, but just the circumstances that were taking place. If you lived in Syria over the last few years, you'd have a better understanding of what was going on than living in the United States. Some of you have watched what's happened recently in Syria. President Assad was kicked out of office. And from everything that we've been able to hear and read, good riddance. He was brutal. Assad and his father had been in charge for, 40 or 50 years? The way they handled people that disagreed with them is they had detention centers all over the country where they would torture people, threaten them. There are tens of thousands of people missing. They don't know where they are. More than likely buried in mass graves or incinerated. I mean, he was brutal, and he lived this opulent... He from everything I've been able to see, he kind of lived looking kind of normal, maybe upper middle class, but when they got into his palace, and they've shown pictures, I mean, this guy was living large, and there's about $1 to $2 billion that they figure have been stashed all over the world for him and his family. That was the circumstance when Jesus was born. He wasn't born in Syria, born in Bethlehem, but the king there, King Herod, was very much like King Assad. King Herod was one of the most brutal kings in history. He had his power, and he was going to keep it. He had three of his sons executed because he was afraid they were vying for the throne. He would not tolerate anybody that would be against him. You spoke up against him, and more than likely, you were going to be in a detention center. You were going to become incinerated. When Jesus was born, he heard rumors of this baby king being born. And what Herod did, because he couldn't find the baby to kill him, he sent his troops to Bethlehem and had all of the 2-year-old and younger male babies killed because he wanted to make sure there was no one that was going to threaten him. You see, the historical context doesn't show up in the manger. And I like the scenes. We even have one out in front of here. But when you read through the Bible and you read through the history of the time, it was a really, really tough time. And then God does what no one was expecting. They didn't expect him to come like he did. And the first people to hear about it, they weren't blue collar. They were no collar. They were shepherds. We don't even know their names. These were guys that just did the kind of grunt work, but they were faithful at doing it. And God, there's no one that's a little person in God's eyes, and that's why this is so cool. You read about this in Luke, and God sends his angels to announce Jesus as being born. And some of us, we have these ideas of angels as these kind of roly-poly, puffy, I don't know what we think of them, but they just look like they're made out of marshmallows, and they kind of do this. Well, when you read about angels in the Bible, and you describe every time they show up, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. No one's afraid of a marshmallow. But you are afraid of someone that looks like a warrior. And that's what the picture we get in the Bible of angels are. They look pretty much, they look like they can handle themselves and everybody else. And so this night, these shepherds are taking care of sheep, doing their regular job. It's quiet, you know, whatever sheep do. And then all of a sudden, sky opens up and there's an angel that welcomes in. And all of a sudden they see this whole military choir. Listen to this. It says, the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem. The most amazing event in history happened in this little out-of-the-way village. There was a lot of history to it, but at this point, it was not a place that showed up. They didn't have a lot of people coming to stay at the Airbnb in Bethlehem. Just a small, out-of-the-way village. But it's where God came to show who he is and why he came. You know, we're used to people that, when they show up, they have their entourage that goes before them. So we just got out of a whole season of politics. And if you lived in one of these towns where the people running for office came, there was a big hoopla. They prep for it and they have big events and the speakers and bands and all this kind of stuff. That didn't happen at Jesus' birth. It wasn't a Taylor Swift concert. Apparently Taylor Swift comes to town and she can boost the economy by millions for a few days. And then she's gone. She doesn't live there. This event, God came. He didn't come just to be with us for a weekend. He came to be with us and be one of us. He deliberately chose to identify with you and me. Took on a common, kind of an ordinary, not wealthy life. And the way Jesus lived was so that anybody could see, here's someone that gets me. Could identify with all of us. Isaac Watts wrote the song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has Come." That is, it's amazing to think about it. God came because he knew what we needed, even though we didn't. And he came to give us exactly what we needed, not what we deserved. And he didn't come to live in a way that to impress us. Assad, when they got into his palace, he had a whole stable of exotic supercars. Jesus came and was born in a stable. There weren't any supercars there. There was no kind of secret area for his life was completely open. He never, as far as we know, he never owned a home. He lived just out there. Easy to know. Today I want to look at something that I think we all need, and I think it's in fairly short supply. And that's this idea of joy. Those of us that know Jesus, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. Joyful or joy-filled. The word joy, my definition I'm using, you can look this up, it's a deep-seated confidence and assurance. And it comes from God, and it comes regardless of our outer circumstances. We understand happiness. We'll look at this in a minute. Happiness is based on whatever's going on in the moment. I'm happy. But joy is something that it's not easily taken away. Joy is this thing that it can't easily be disrupted. It becomes like this foundation for my life. A lot of us, when we look at our circumstances, they're not necessarily joyful. I know some of you, you're real excited about Christmas. You got family coming in. You're going to go somewhere. There's all kind of things going on. But there are others. This is a tough season. You're dealing with loss. There are fearful things. Now, some of you just dodged the bullet of the government shutdown. Wait till March. For some of us, there are a lot of things we struggle with. There's a guy that was in my small group, and when I think of joy, I think of Bob Hepburn. 5 years ago, Bob was diagnosed with advanced prostate cancer. They put him in a hospital. They checked him out. He had days, weeks, maybe a month or two to live. He lived 5 years. The whole time that I knew him, he was catheterized because his bladder didn't work. He had trouble doing a lot of things for himself. Others had to do it for him. But I want to tell you, when people were around Bob, his joy was infected. You couldn't get away from it. I mean, it was like all over you. I mean, this guy, people would go to see him and comfort him, and they would leave smiling. It wasn't because Bob wasn't aware that he had cancer and was dying. He knew that. He just knew, I'm in God's hands. I know God's going to take care of me, and however long I have, there's going to be an end to this, and then I won't have any more cancer. And there are people in the hospital that would see him or when he stayed in other homes, and they were just, they were infected by this kind of joy that was part of Bob's life that his circumstances just did not warrant. He was in our small group. Our men meet on Wednesdays, and he would zoom in from this tiny cabin he lived in. He finally got to where he could live by himself. No indoor plumbing, but it was a little tiny cabin up in Maine. And you would see him, as weak as he was and frail as he was, but he would smile, and he'd always have something to offer and be asking, what's going on with you? How can I pray for you guys? Now, some of you are thinking, poor Bob. The cancer must have gone to his brain. I'm going to tell you, there was something about him that all of us can learn from. There's a joy that is not dependent on what's going on around me. And there is a significant difference between happiness and joy. See if I can describe this a minute. Happiness always depends on circumstances, either what's currently going on or ones I think are going to happen. Perfect example. Any of you all watched the Chiefs game yesterday? Well, both of you saw this. I can't not watch any time the Chiefs are on TV. I married someone that is, wow. Becky is pretty excited about everybody up there. During the game, the Texans and the Chiefs have got the best record in the NFL. They were going through the game, and the C.J. Stroud threw a great pass. His wide receiver caught it, and they were excited because he caught it with a touchdown. 30 seconds of joy, happiness. They were thrilled. And that turned to tears almost immediately. The wide receiver came down on one of his own players and completely destroyed his knee. And I watched C.J. Stroud. He went from elation to just utter tears because his teammate, who had broken a leg last year, now has this injury. Could be career ending. We don't know. Happiness is, it's based on what's going on right now or circumstances that can come and go. Last week, Yayo was talking about peace, and he talked about some people have peace that's kind of like these bubbles that float around, and it's, oh, everything's peaceful, and it pops, oh, I'm not at peace anymore. Joy is kind of like that too, where if I'm not careful, I'm really just, it's just happiness that I carry, and my happiness is like a bubble that can burst in no time. It just, something changed. I didn't get that raise. And you know, we're really odd people. How many of y'all can remember waiting in line to get an iPhone 5? It's now a brick. I mean, it's useless. They don't even support it anymore, but I get it, the new iPhone. That's the best phone ever. And it's great until it's antiquated. Clothing is, and all kind of gifts we do for, I'm not busting on Christmas. It's great having gifts and all that kind of stuff. But if we're not careful, our whole life is based on temporary happiness. And we are very susceptible to it. Right now in our culture, we have sports gambling. They're looking at addictions that go along with this. You know what? And people love the sports gambling because it's an immediate return. You think it is. They still figured out who's making money on this. And it's not very many of the users. They have guys that are now addicted to options trading because the stock market does this and this, and they get so excited when the highs are there. This is amazing. When the lows are there, well, the high's coming. And so you just keep investing. I mean, we do this with all kinds of things where we get caught up in the adrenaline rush of happiness. And in an affluent culture, there's always that next thing to make me happy. But if I'm not careful, I get caught up in it in a way. Some of you are like this with nutrition. I love Fritos. I really do like, especially the spicy Fritos. But nutritionally, and it doesn't say this on the bag, but they're worthless. They're really tasty, and they're fun to eat them. But that simple carbohydrate thing doesn't last very long. And if you don't have something else in you, some protein or something, you're up here, and then all of a sudden, you're down here. Protein is not quite as exciting, but it's really important. Here's another illustration. So this is, and I'm not plugging Solo Stoves. Becky and I go camping. We carry this with us. I love this thing, by the way. I know Snoop Dogg loves them, too, and he does the advertising. But they're great. I'm not going to explain all that. When you're doing some of you have a fireplace at home, non-gas log, but this regular fireplace. Some of you've got fire pits at your house. There are a couple ways you can do the fire. A lot of times you start it with something like this. It's funny, people think, now I know why they make newspapers, so I can burn them. But this is great because I can wad up a piece of this and put it in here, and with a match, I have a flame in no time. I look like Daniel Boone, or I look like you know, some real, you know, Bear Grylls or somebody. But it doesn't last but just a few seconds because it's paper. It doesn't have any substance to it. That's kind of the way happiness is. It's an immediate kind of gratification. It looks great, but you're not going to roast hot dogs over the newspaper unless you own a paper mill. You just have to keep throwing it because it doesn't last. What you need, if you want it to last, you've got to put something like this in there. This takes a little longer to get ignited, but once it is ignited, it stays that way. The difference between happiness and joy is just like that, but the difference between paper and the log. And there's something about us that God designed. He wants us to run on a joy that is not dependent on my circumstances. Happiness is fine, take it or leave it, but joy is something very different. And that's what I want us to spend the rest of today on, because the Christmas message gives us a reason to have joy, whether our circumstances warrant it or not. Real joy is available to anyone and everyone that embraces Jesus as their Savior and leader. This is God's promise. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm not one of those people. I'm a whiner and complainer. Actually, whiners and complainers don't usually admit that to themselves. Their friends will do it for them. But the Bible says the moment I become a follower of Jesus, I now have the capacity to live with joy. I accept Jesus, and there's a transaction that takes place where the God's Holy Spirit comes to live in me. Whether I feel it or not, that's what's happened. And with the Holy Spirit, I now have capacities I didn't have before. In fact, when you read in Galatians 5, it says that evidence of God's Holy Spirit living in you shows up in this, where you now have the ability to have love. You know, I can love others even if I don't naturally want to. I have the capacity to do that now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I now have the capability to live that out in my life. The choice is still mine. I can choose if I want to live that way or not, but I do have the capacity. God doesn't leave anybody out. Once you become a follower of Jesus, He equips you to live that new life, but you still have to make choices. So His Holy Spirit is a gift. The joy comes along with that, so it's a gift I have, but I've got to choose to use it. I had a guy years ago that he was kind of a comedian guy, a funny Christian, and he'd say, I'd get around somebody, and I'd go up to him and say, how you doing? And he'd go, oh, I'm okay under the circumstances. And he'd look at me and say, what are you doing down there? You don't have to live under the circumstances. You have to live with them. But I don't have to be owned by the circumstances I'm in. Our friend Bob with the cancer was living proof of that. He never was ignorant of the fact that he had cancer. But he was also not ignorant of the fact that he had God's Spirit living in him. And even with the cancer, he had something to offer. There were ways he could live his life that had real substance to it. I'm going to read you two passages, and then we're going to look at some things that can fuel joy. Romans 12:2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The most important organ in your body determining how you're going to be is your mind. Am I going to either feed it what is true? That's why we do the Bible reading plan here, while we try to, when we give out notes, we have these passages. I hope you'll look these up. The take-home sheet's got all sorts of verses I'm going to be referencing. The truth is our friend. Every so often, probably every day, I get some update on one of my apps that they're debugging it. What Bible study does is helps debug this app, where I'm thinking improperly or out of line. I need to have the truth. I need to understand what is real and right. And I transform my life as I'm transforming how I think, my perspective on it. And as I do that, I can begin to see what is really good, what God is actually up to, and what He can and will do in my life. And now, dear brothers and sisters, it says in Philippians, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Another translation says, let your mind camp out on this. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I don't know where you're going to get this. I don't know many sources you get it besides the Bible. Most of the feeds that we get are not fueling this. They're fueling who's wrong, who should I be against, who's my enemy. Other kind of ways for me to think that are kind of put me in the driver's seat. I need to program my heart and my mind so I don't get caught up in a cycle of ups and downs or just chasing happiness here and there and miss out on what God really intends for my life. And this idea of joy, it's available to every one of us. Some of you, you're thinking right now, my circumstances have robbed me of all joy. I'm coming up into a holiday where everybody around me has got family and friends. I've got nobody. And this is the first or maybe the second holiday I've had when I lost someone that I loved dearly. And I just feel utterly crushed and alone. Some of you have got health issues. It may be financial stuff. And you're thinking, there's no way that this whole joy thing would just be fake. I'd just be pretending. And that is not what God wants you and I to do. So I want to review a few things that fit for every one of us when it comes to this idea of joy. The take-home sheet has got all this listed, so you don't need to write anything down. But for followers of Jesus, Christmas reminds us of this relationship we have with a God that is so real that there isn't any circumstance that I should allow rob me of experiencing this joy. One is that, do you know he came to rescue me? Not just human beings in general, but he included me in that. Now, you didn't know me before I was a follower of Christ. You would not have come after me. I would have been one of those you say, they're not worth it. God didn't see me that way. He doesn't see you that way. He pursues us. He wants to know us. If you use the adoption mentality, he was going after those to adopt, those that needed his kindness and his mercy, those that maybe everybody else had given up on. Here's another thing that should fuel joy. All of my sins are forgiven. Not because I've earned it, but because Jesus. See, Christmas, you need to understand Easter to get the whole story. That baby grew up. Explained why he came, and then he sacrificed his life for you and me. He gave up his life so we could have our sin and our brokenness forgiven. And he took care of it. The moment I accept him, I get the benefit of his sacrifice. And all of my sin, I have a clean slate. Now, there may be times when I slide into some stuff I shouldn't. I do sinful things. And, you know, as a heavenly father, he will discipline at times. But my sin has been forgiven. There is a weight off of me that really should fuel joy. And it's not a relationship where I have to keep earning it. It's a gift. How about this? I am now in God's family. I'm not abandoned. I'm not ignored. I have a heavenly parent that always is aware of me and always cares about me. They will never take advantage of me and never abuse me, never ignore me. Beyond having a heavenly parent like this, I've now got brothers and sisters. I'm part of a bigger family. Some of us are closer to our Christian family than our own biological family. There is something joyful about being connected to others that have come in the exact same way. We have this in common. And we have a God that he will never neglect or take advantage of his kids. My future is secure. Not maybe, but guaranteed. At great cost, God provided that I have this future. And some will say, well, Man, I want that now. This is a rough life. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus because he lived a very open life, and it said that he endured the cross, and him coming up to the point where he sacrificed his life, there was nothing about that that was pleasant or happy or easy. But it said because of the joy ahead of him, he endured the cross. There are times when you and I are going to have to face some hard things like my friend Bob did, knowing there's joy coming up. And I've never talked to any women, and there may be some, that just love the whole thing about pregnancy. Like, I wish it could be another 9 months. This is great. And they're willing to endure all you have to do because of the joy that they're anticipating. There's a lot of things in life like that where we have to endure, we have to struggle, we have to work through it, but there is still joy because we know there's something coming, there's an end. And it's not just something, but someone has my life in their hands. Here's another one. I can really change. That there's something joyful about knowing that I don't have to stay the way I am right now. I have the capacity because I have God's Spirit living in me. I have guidance by His Spirit. I actually can change from the inside out. I can change my character, my values. I can change how I relate. I can change how I care about others. Now, some of us don't like hearing that because we like everyone else around us to change. We'd like to stay the same. But God's given me the capacity to change and every resource I need to do it. The last two. God will provide everything I need. If He doesn't change my circumstances, He will change me to meet those circumstances. I had a long text exchange with a really close friend yesterday. Probably the longest text message I've ever gotten. I sent him one. I usually do like one sentence, maybe two word texts. And I had to scroll quite a bit to his response. I said something along the lines of, tell me how it's going. I'm just going to give you a handful of things he's dealing with right now. He and his wife moved to be near her family. Her parents are older. One is in hospice care and is probably not going to be around much longer. The other was doing fine until she fell. And when she fell, she hit her head and she's losing some memory and stuff. They're not sure how that's going to be. She just got out of the hospital. They had a caregiver that was coming in the house to take care of these elderly parents, and the caregiver fell and hurt herself, and now she's suing them for a lot. That's enough. And then he said, you know, my dad died not long ago, and so I've taken my mom in. My mom has dementia now, and she's okay a lot of times, but she got out, was walking the other day, and our neighbor's dog attacked her. She had to go to the hospital for all the bites and all that kind of stuff. And he mentioned several other things. There's not anything in those circumstances that I could say, wow, that's great. None of those circumstances are. But he can still experience some joy knowing that God has him where he is. God's not ignorant of all that he's having to deal with, and God will give him the strength, the capacity, the wisdom, the resources to walk through it. He also is going to be able to model for his kids. How do you handle difficulty that comes your way? Anybody can handle things that are nice. How do you handle it when life is not going the way you want to? Is God really good enough to stand in there and carry us through? And if so, there's reason for joy. God promises that he will give us everything we need. And then this last one, there is nothing that can ever separate us from God's love. And this is a huge reason for joy. I'm going to close reading this. This is one of these passages that kind of stuns me. It's near the end of Romans chapter 8. It says, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. regardless of the circumstances we're in, and they may be horrible, God can still carry me through, and He can even use that in some way, whether I know it or not, how it's going to play out. He can use that for something good. Just like my friend Bob with his cancer. He would have loved not to have had cancer. But his example has been picked up by quite a few people that life is more than whether I'm physically healthy or not. We can be addicted to feeling happy, but it's a dangerous trap. But we can latch on to joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, and He has come for us, and He wants to be with us, and He will give us everything we need to thrive. Let me pray. God, for those of us that know You, we have every reason to tap into and to pursue living joyfully. I ask that You'd help us to do it and to remember the why, the who behind the why, and to know that we are never alone and that You would never, ever rip us off. And may we live in such a way that those around us would see something in us that would draw them to You. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know You, I pray that You would help them to see that in a world that is so up and down and fragile, there's a great God that wants us, that will carry us, and will give us lives that have real meaning now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.